Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, 20 through 27. The author of this scripture is Solomon. Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. He became king at a very young age, and God came to him in a dream before he became king and asked him what he would like. He said, "I'll give you whatever you like." And Solomon said, "I'm a boy. I lack wisdom. I'm about to become the leader of Israel, and I need wisdom." And God said, "I'll make you wiser than any man ever to live." So this is Solomon's wisdom written in the book of Proverbs. It's a great book. If you're using the hymnals in the back, we're on page 458, Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. And Solomon is giving instructions to his son, but they certainly would apply to us as well. Proverbs 4:20. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your heart to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." May the Lord bless our hearing and understanding of these words and those of our Pastor Don.
I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6, which will once again be our text. John chapter 6. This will be our 51st sermon in the book of John, and we are near the end of chapter 6. The good news is that the Word of God is true. There's a lot to hear from it, a lot to learn from it. And so as you're turning to John chapter 6, let me ask that the Lord would grant to me wisdom so that I would be able to accurately handle the word of truth, so that your souls would be fed and your lives would be changed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that by your sovereign grace you would allow and permit our hearts to turn to you. But first, I ask, Lord, that you would first of all remove anything from us that we desire, that we long for, that is not you. Forgive us for our desire to be rich. Forgive us for our desire to have all the latest toys. Forgive us for our desires to be liked. Forgive us for our desires to fit in, and instead grant to us a desire to have and to seek and to enjoy you. Lord, as your word says in Psalm 37:4, help us to delight in the Lord so that you would grant us the desires of our hearts. I pray you would remove the idols from our hearts this morning as we go to your word. I ask that you would help us to think clearly, rationally about the greatest things in life so that we don't give up the greatest thing for things of little or temporal value. Lord, I thank you that you are the bread of life. First of all, grant to us, Lord, a hunger for this bread. And I beg you that then you would provide the sustenance. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, maybe they have everything else they want. Maybe they have everything else they need. Maybe they're perfectly happy. I pray, Lord, that you would grant to them a holy discontent in the things of the world so that their appetite would be felt keenly for spiritual things. Lord, I pray for Otilia that you would help her to continue to get better. I pray for Shirley. I pray for everyone in our church that's struggling. Pray for Dick Stubbleton. I ask, Lord, that you would turn their situations around for good. That you would grant them faith. But whatever your will is, I pray that you would deepen their reliance upon you. So that at the end of the struggle, in whatever form that would take, they would be able to proclaim that you are faithful and good. We ask this to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this morning by telling you the story of a farmer. A farmer whose life was lived in order to earn a profit. That's why farmers farm, to eat and to make money. And what happened was, is this farmer was so blessed by God that he didn't have room for his stuff. And so he says to himself, "Self, I need bigger barns." So he builds bigger barns to hold more stuff. And he says, "Now I'm going to fold my hands. I'm going to take a nap. I'm going to watch some television. I'm going to relax." And he dies. Luke 12 shares this story with us. Don't turn there. Stay in John 6. But the point I'm making is that this man had everything he ever really wanted and died and went to hell. So what do you want? Now, I know you're in church now, right? It's good to see your smiling faces. And I know that if we were having some sort of written exam and I would hand out the pages and say, "What do you really want?" I know you would all say God, because we're in church and you know that that's the right answer. How about this? What do you really want? What do you really want when you're sitting at your desk in the middle of the week? What do you really want when you're driving to work and driving home? What is it that your mind is most concerned about in your life? What do you want? Because let me tell you, you may get that. And if that is not God, you will still die and go to hell. What a peppy way to start this morning. My longing for you, friends and brothers, is not that you would get everything your heart desires, unless your heart desires one thing: Jesus. And throughout John chapter 6, it's almost comical. When the people did not ask for bread, Jesus feeds 20,000 people, give or take, depending on how many women and children were there. And then they taste this bread and they go, "This is outstanding." And for the rest of the chapter, they demand it. And Jesus says no. Just like the farmer in Luke chapter 12. When he doesn't ask God for anything, God bestows blessings upon him to the tune of needing new barns. And then he says, "This is what I really want: comfort, security," and God strikes him dead. So what do you want? What do you want? Do you want money? Some Christian preachers will tell you that God will give that to you if you really believe he will. He won't, unless he wants to. Maybe you don't want money, you want toys. Maybe you want cars and boats and planes and trains and automobiles. I don't know. Maybe you want a punter to learn how to catch a football. It's soul crushing, friends. And those of you who are State fans, get out now. And except for you, and well, you leave, but others. Oh, maybe you just want happiness. Maybe you just want anything but Jesus. Friends, Jesus offers you nothing but Jesus. Everything else is a coincidence of God's sovereignty. Everything else is icing on the cake. Our text then begins, if you would please, in John 6:48. Let me read the whole passage, and then we'll pick it apart little by little. He says this, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died." You get that? You want bread? Your fathers ate a ton of bread, delivered from heaven, and they died. He says in verse 50, "This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews began to argue with one another and saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he will also live because of me. And this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." What do you want? Bread? What do you want? What are the heart, the desires of your heart really? A nice place to live? Fat enough bank account, perhaps? Friends? What do you want? Well, let's review a little bit and remind ourselves of this question. What does it mean to eat this bread? Last time, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that to eat the bread that Jesus is talking about is to believe in him. That is eating the bread. When he says, believe, when he says, eat me, he's saying, believe in me. He's using an analogy, a metaphor. In John 6:47, he said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes has eternal life." And when we take that together with what he says in our passage for this morning, when he says, "He who eats me will never die," he's linking those two concepts. To eat the flesh of the Son of God in this passage means to believe. Now notice some of the repetitions in this passage that we keep seeing over and over again. Jesus keeps saying this, "I will raise him up." That'll be important later. "I will raise him up." He says it over and over again. "I will raise him up." Something about believing in Jesus is certain and secure and will lead to a definite resurrection. Another repetition that we find is that he keeps saying that he's the one who came from heaven. Why? To show them that his bread, the bread that he is superior to the provision that Moses gave them. Moving quickly through that, let's get to our actual text in verse 48. Notice what Jesus says in verse 48. He says this, "I am the bread of life." Now remember, all they want is bread. They want to be fed. They want food. And Jesus says, "I am the food that you really need." He goes on to say this in verse 49, "Your fathers were eating in the wilderness manna, and they died." Friends, can I suggest to you that there are probably many, many people in hell who got everything they ever wanted in earth, in their life? Can I suggest to you that there are probably countless number of souls being tormented who got all the breaks on this earth? ton of friends, ton of money, ton of possessions, ton of prestige, and now they live an existence without Christ. So what do you want? What do you want? He says this, God gave bread to your fathers, but they're dead. So why do you keep clamoring about bread? What do you want? He says in verse 48, I am the bread of life. That is, I am the provision for your souls. I am the one that was given to you by the Father. I am, Jesus says, the one who has come down out of heaven. I am what you need. But what do you want? What if you got everything you ever wanted and died? There's a lot of things I want in this world, just like anybody else. There's a lot of things I'd like to see before I die. My kids grow up, get married, have little grandkids. For me, that is. I'd love to see the Eagles win a Super Bowl. There's a lot of things I'd love to see, but once I die, they're really not going to matter that much. Notice what he says in verse 49. Your fathers were eating this bread, the manna, in the wilderness, and they died. Verse 50. This is the bread that came out or came down from heaven in order that if anyone should eat, he won't die. If you eat the bread of life, your life will continue eternally. And when he says this, he doesn't just mean that you will exist eternally, because everyone will exist eternally. What he is saying here is that to believe in Jesus, to eat the bread of life, is to have an existence that is life forever. Not eternal death, not eternal punishment, not eternal ruin, but eternal blessedness. And all you have to do is eat this bread. But then he says something that just boggles our mind. In verse 51, he says this, I am the bread, the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone should eat of this bread, he will live forever. Sound good so far? And then he says this, and the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Interested? You notice where their mind automatically goes? Flesh? No thanks. Can you imagine what it would be like to go to a new restaurant, saddle up to the table, and say, waitress or waiter, surprise me. And they bring out this meal, and you're like, what is this? Finger foods. And, what's it made out of? Fingers. And what kind of human fingers? Are you going to eat that? And they'll say, oh, it's really good. No thanks. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I have everything you need. I'm going to provide you food for the rest of your life. Oh, by the way, it's my body. It's my flesh. And they lose their minds. Just like we would if we were in their shoes. See, we have the benefit of reading it later. We have the benefit of knowing how the story turns out. And so it's really easy to look back at them and go, what morons. But notice then how they respond. In verse 52, therefore the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how is it possible for this one to give us his flesh to eat? The people struggled over Jesus' imagery. I tell you, if I had a nickel for every time that's happened to me, I think we're all agreed to the fact that I'm nowhere near as clear or as powerful as a preacher, a teacher as Jesus is. I'm okay with that. But so many times I've had people come up to me to tell me what I said after a sermon, and most of the time it's a compliment, and I'm a little embarrassed because I didn't even remember saying that at all. They'll come up and they'll say, I really liked it when you said, bump, a bump, a bump, a bump. Well, whatever that is, I probably never said that in a sermon. And I go, wow, that is awesome. I didn't say it, though. And there's also been times when people walk up to me and say, you don't believe this. Well, how do you know? Or people walk up to me and say, well, obviously you're teaching this. Well, it's not so obvious because I wasn't teaching that. See, they don't understand Jesus, so they jump to their own irrational conclusion. And that is that he's teaching cannibalism. You know, there's a great history in our world of people misunderstanding Christian imagery. Did you know that the ancient Romans persecuted Christians because they thought that we married our sisters? Because we would talk about each other. We weren't there, obviously, but Christians would talk about this person as their brother in Christ or their sister in Christ, and then they'd get married. And the Romans thought, ooh, right? Because they didn't get it. Well, these guys didn't understand that what Jesus was saying here was not his literal flesh. He was telling them to believe. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, Jesus says, therefore, to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you don't have life. Now, let's stop here for a second and address the elephant in the room. Jesus would be a failure in modern evangelical churches. So let me tell you why. Because the crowd just said to him, I don't get what you're saying. Notice what Jesus does. They say, well, how are you going to give me your flesh? Notice what Jesus does. He doesn't say, well, let me take a step back and explain this in a way you can understand. He doesn't gather the elders and say, you know what, this whole eating flesh thing is not marketable in today's culture. You know what he says about their objection? Ready? Nothing. You see that? He doesn't correct them. He doesn't say, well, I don't mean this literally. He just keeps going. Why? Why? How insensitive to seekers can you be? How seeker insensitive can you be? Well, here's why. Because Jesus is not concerned with their misunderstanding because it's motivated by sin. They don't understand because they refuse to understand. And when they refuse to understand, Jesus gets more graphic. Notice what he says. I love it. He says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and look, he adds a part. What does he add? And drink his blood, you don't have life. You're dead. How insensitive. Well, you get my point? Jesus declares what is true. He is what is true. He does not bend what is true. He will not compromise what is true. He is the bread of life. And if the imagery makes you stumble, he declares it again. Because he will not bow the knee to what your mind wants to hear. He will not bow the knee to what your taste declares delightful. He declares what he is. Do you believe that? So what do you want? There's so many people saying, tell God what you want and he has to give it to you. Not the God of the Bible. There's so many people who say, let's design the church so that people can come in and get what they already think and then maybe later we could trick them with the gospel. Jesus doesn't do that. He is the bread of life. He declares himself to be the bread of life. He is the only choice. He is not ashamed of being the only choice. He will not compete with the idols of your heart. He will not walk with you in the ways of death. He is God. Isn't that awesome? I get a little excited. I know. Because there's nothing better. It's as if God is saying, Dom's heart, and my heart's like, yes. And God says, why do you want these other things? There's a God. Notice, Jesus does not explain his imagery. He just keeps going. Well, we'll find out later why. We've already heard why in the preceding portion of this passage. Because they are not given to him from his Father. And he knows that, as we'll begin to see later. In verse 64, but there were certain among them who did not believe, for he knew from the beginning, Jesus did, which ones did not believe. Jesus knows that, he's aware of that, and he declares the truth to those who will believe. This gives us a clear picture of Jesus' philosophy of ministry. He keeps moving forward. He keeps explaining the text. He keeps declaring the text, not simply explaining it. He doesn't candy coat things. And he says this, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you are dead. Remember what it means to eat my flesh and drink my blood? It means to believe. This means that if you eat this bread, your life will continue. In John 1:12, it says, as many as believed him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. In John 3, he said to Nicodemus that if you believe in me, you'll be born again. In John 4, he tells the woman at the well that if you drink the water, that is Jesus, you'll never be thirsty again. In John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. If you eat this bread, you will live forever. And then notice what he says in verse 54. The one eating me, my flesh, and drinking my blood has eternal life. Again, what does he mean by eating and drinking? He means believing. And he says, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let's simplify this. If you believe in Jesus savingly, if you accept, if you receive what he offers, there is a 0% chance that you will go to hell. You may not get everything you want in life. You probably won't. But there is a 0% chance that you will go to hell. He says this. He says, I will raise him up on the last day. Do you believe that, church? I hope you do. I hope you do. See, the bread that Jesus gives sustains life. The bread that Jesus gives secures our resurrection. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 55. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Notice, he's pushing this imagery as far as he possibly can. He's saying, look, I'm really telling you to believe in me, but I'm using this imagery. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. He is pushing them in the area where they are most offended in this passage. He's saying, there is no other way. Do it. Then notice that this bread initiates an eternal relationship with God. In verse 56, it says this, the one eating my flesh and drinking my blood remains in me and I in him. This isn't a mystical experience. He's not saying that if we take the Lord's Supper, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, that we're going to feel like we're in Jesus. And no, it's not mystical at all. It is a fact. If you believe, you stay in Jesus. Those who believe in Jesus, every single one of them, from the beginning of the gospel and beginning of creation, really, every single one of them are in heaven, are secure, will inhabit the kingdom, and there is a 0% failure rate. You will remain, and he will remain. Verse 57, just as the Father, the one who lives, sent me, even I. Sorry. Just as the living Father who sent me, even I live. Because the Father lives, I live, he says. And the one eating me, he will live through me. He will not forsake you. He will not lose you. You will not be won back by the enemy of souls. God will win. He always does. He's never lost. It is impossible for him to lose. And verse 57 says that because he lives eternally, we can live eternally in him. To wrap this up, let me share two thoughts with you pastorally. First thought is simply this: the problem with your life may not be what you have or don't have. The problem in your life could be what you want or don't want. So this week, take some time when you're doing your devotions, when you're spending time in the Word and in prayer, to ask God something like this: God, what do you want me to want? And God, could you make me want what you want me to want? See, your problem in life may not be what you have or what you don't have. The problem with your life might be what you want or don't want. Maybe you want a certain spiritual experience, but you don't want to live under the subjection of the Bible, to live under what the Bible really says. Maybe you want to go to heaven without serving God at all on earth. Maybe you want a life of comfort. Or maybe if you're like the people in John 6, maybe you want a life of bread instead of the bread of life. We're all human. We're all susceptible to that. You're not in any way strange, especially in our culture. Culture tells you over and over again that you that not only should you want, but this is what you should want. You're constantly bombarded in commercials for things that you should want to buy. You're constantly bombarded with images of people who look the way you're supposed to want to look. But maybe you look like them. And maybe you have everything they have. But you don't have Jesus. Maybe the problem with your life is not what you have or don't have. Maybe the problem may be that you do have everything that you want. Maybe you set your sights too low. Maybe you want to live to be 100. I'd like to live to be 100 years. But what's 100 years compared to 100 billion gazillion zillion years? That's math, y'all. What's 100 years compared to seeing the face of Christ? And when you see him, you're not going to see, be able to say, God, did you see how many books I have in my office? They're beautiful. You're not going to be able to say, did you see the car I drive? Did you see my bank account? Maybe you want too little out of this life by wanting everything in the world but Jesus. Friends, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I really assume that most of what I've said hasn't made much sense. And that's partly my fault and partly because you're not a Christian. This is what Jesus offers you. He offers you eternal life. Life that is categorized by joy and pleasure. Pleasure's at his right hand, the Bible says. Sit right next to him and you get every pleasure you can imagine that is consistent with the glory of Christ. The way he offers it to you, though, is that you must renounce yourself, you must forsake your dreams, you must forsake your desires, you must forsake your demands, you must take everything out of the equation, kneel before him and say, God, you take my life. Rich or poor? Popular or pariah? Comfortable or tormented? You take it. Jesus says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. My heart's desire at this present moment is that you would respond. That you would respond. That you would say to him, God, take the keys. You drive. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Heavenly Father, life. I pray that you would grant someone life this morning. Through the foolishness of your word preached and through especially just the foolishness of your preacher, I pray that you would work past that by your Holy Spirit and grant someone life today. That you would give them a clear view that you are worth more than anything we can have, anything we can aspire to, anything at all in this world. I pray that you would grant them the single most important thing in this quest, and that is a hunger for eternal life. And then I pray that you would satisfy that hunger by their belief in Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would continue to bless this church, help us to honor you, to love you, to live for you. I pray that whatever we do, we would do it all to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we? Mm-hmm.